with you this morning. If you are visiting with us, we're very glad that you've chosen to join us in worship to the Lord. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I meant to have Brother Mike announce this, but I will go ahead because I failed to do so. Some of you may know this brother and some may not. There is a brother in Christ and very capable gospel preacher by the name of Brother Matt Bassford. And Brother Matt Bassford and I have worked together, and I have known him and appreciated his good work in the Lord's cause and kingdom. He is 42 years old. He preaches at the Jackson Heights congregation in Columbia, Tennessee. And very recently, he was diagnosed with ALS. And so we would ask, and I know they would covet your prayers for him and his wife, Lauren, and their children as they battle against that terrible disease. But please keep them in your prayers if you can as you go to the Lord in prayer. And I wanted to go ahead and offer a prayer on their behalf right now before we get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this opportunity to worship and to be together as your people, to remember the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. In a very special way, we offer supplication this morning on behalf of Brother Matt and Sister Lauren and their children and the congregation with which he works and his family and all the lives that he touches. And we pray that you would give grace to them and comfort and strength, and that you would help us to be an encouragement to all those who at this time may be suffering for whatever reason that may be. Please help us to come to you in prayer and to pour our hearts out before your throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we talk about prayer, it is something we read a lot about, of course, in the Scripture. It is one of the primary means of our communion with God. Not the only means, but certainly is our connection to God, our lifeline to God, and so vital for us. And we begin to think about the notion of fellowship and relationship. And when our fellowship with God is struggling, when our walk with the Lord is struggling, we'll most of the time be able to track that back and trace it back to our prayer life in some way. Maybe our Bible study, being with the Lord's people as maybe we're struggling and continuing to rely on God. Maybe our prayers are not really as constant and disciplined and spiritual as they ought to be. And so prayer is powerful. There is no doubt about that at all. Even when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he taught his disciples how to pray. Now, they wanted him to teach them how to pray. They knew he prayed a lot. Often in his life, when you look at Mark 1:35, he spent time alone praying to God to get away from everyone else and simply pray to the Lord. In Luke's account, in chapter 6 and verse 12, we read the same sort of thing. And throughout his life, before major decisions, before he chooses his apostles, he stays up all night praying. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is agonizing before God, he is praying. While he's on the cross, he is praying. He encourages us to be persistent in our prayers. When you read the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, when he's in agony and is suffering affliction, we read about his prayers before God. And even for the most faithful Christian and the most devoted disciple in the world in which we live, and the broken nature of it, and the effect of sin, and the struggle with pain, and sometimes very traumatic and agonizing experiences and moments that we have. Sometimes we feel at a loss, I think, if we're honest, about what specifically do I need to be praying for. I mean, generally, I know some things I need to be praying for. And I think as we mature in Christ and we grow closer and closer to God, we come to a better understanding of what we ought to pray for. But once again, even the most mature believer can be dealing with such a painful and difficult situation that they struggle with that. What do I pray for? I want to pray according to God's will. Think even about the Apostle Paul. I don't know what all was involved in his thorn in the flesh, or his stake in the flesh, it could be called. We know it was serious. We know it was significant. We know in his mind it must have been something that he felt might hinder him in the gospel and preaching the gospel and serving the Lord. And he prays three times for that thorn to be removed. And yet, the Lord's answer was it would not be removed, but he would give him the grace, and he offers the grace that's sufficient to endure it. And he had his purpose. He wanted Paul to be humble. Even with all the revelations, even with all the gifts that he had, even with all the talent he had, even with God blessing him in the way that he had, he wanted him to continue to be dependent on God's grace. And Paul mentions that to contrast himself and his experience with God with the false teachers at Corinth. And you know, you begin to look at some just different scriptures just from a surface reading, and we find out that there are several things associated with this idea of prayer to God. And so we have Jesus' teaching and example. But even the notion of peace. Come to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to notice a few passages here and trying to set up what I want to talk to you about this morning. But in Philippians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul there is talking about having the mind of Christ from Philippians 2 and having a spiritual mind and joyful mind, he would say in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. His presence is with us. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. First of all, he says, let's reject the anxiousness that is rooted in distrust. If that's the cause of the anxiousness, let's rely on God more. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So generally this idea of communing with God, but not only that, he mentions the specific nature of offering supplication, earnest need coming before the throne room of God. Then the idea of thanksgiving and glorifying God as part of my prayer. And then he says, make your requests known. It's not that he doesn't already know what I need, but it's a relationship with him. And so he says, bring that to him. Don't hesitate to bring that to him. But then look at verse 7. Connected with prayer is this peace of God. And he says, this peace is beyond all comprehension. And it will guard your hearts. It will protect you. And it will provide for you. We read in 1 Peter 4, 7 that it's connected to being spiritually alert. Now think about that. The more I pray, Peter says, the more spiritually alert I am. We read about prayer and brotherly love, loving one another fervently, confessing your faults one to another in James 5, 16. James 1 and verse 5, he says we're to pray for wisdom. And of course, God liberally gives to us. When we sin against God, we ought to pray for forgiveness, and we pray with the anticipation of hope. So you could do, we could just go on and on of all the things connected to prayer that are important to us. I want you to look at Ephesians 6 with me. Notice Ephesians 6. Now this is that context where he's been talking about putting on the full armor of God. You remember? And he talks about all the defensive weapons there, and then he talks about the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. So he mentions, you know, our breastplate of righteousness. And he says, having girded your loins with truth. He mentions your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He goes on to say, take the helmet of salvation. And then the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But look at verse 18. In verse 18, right after that, and notice he's still continuing the thought. With all of that, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That means under the influence of the Spirit's teaching. Pray in the way that He's revealed. It does matter to God how we pray. I think sometimes people have the notion that as long as you're praying in some way, well, there are some prayers that are unscriptural. I mean, if I'm asking for something that's outside of the will of God, and in my mind I ought to know it's outside of the will of God because of what the Scriptures say, then that would not be the way to pray. So he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So he says, I'm praying for my brethren. I'm praying so I will be alert. But that first phrase there, I want you to notice, pray at all times. What does that mean? Pray at all times. And then there's that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I think the King James says, pray without ceasing. What is he saying? Don't stop praying to God. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day I'm in prayer to God. It means that I'm not going to stop talking to my Father. Now, when he says pray at all times, he's saying this. I believe he's saying no matter what the situation is, no matter what the trial is, no matter what I'm experiencing, I pray. Now, Satan wants to see our trials lead us away from praying to God, because then he can isolate us and then he can attack, because we will be vulnerable. But Paul says, pray in every situation, pray at all times. And we have been given, as I already mentioned to you, and when you look at 1 Timothy 2:1, various aspects of prayer. I mean, God has provided the opportunity for us to offer thanksgiving, to glorify God, to praise God. Maybe we don't spend enough time in our prayer glorifying and praising God. That's the first thing that ought to be on my mind. So he mentions in 1 Timothy 2:1, thanksgiving. He mentions supplications, I already mentioned, praying on behalf, petitions, making our requests known. But then he mentions intercessions. There's something very powerful and beautiful about those who pray for others. We're told to pray for our enemies, to pray for our shepherds, to pray for our civil government, to pray for leaders, to pray for those who are struggling. The church in Acts chapter 12 prayed. So we pray personally or individually, but we also can pray, and we have today, as a congregation. And in Acts 12, the church was praying for Peter and those with him. 1 John 5:14, let's turn over there. 1 John 5:14 says this, though. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I think some people read that and they have the idea that God has this secret will, and there's no way for me ever to know what that will is. Well, if that were the case, this would be impossible for me to really follow. When he says that we pray according to his will, there's a couple of things I think to note from that. First of all, we have his revealed will. And so we want to read and understand and study and know, how does the Lord want his disciples to pray? And so that's my pattern, first of all. Secondly, even the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. There's a cautiousness about that. I may be praying for something, but why not, at the end of that prayer, at least have in our heart and maybe on our lips, not my will, but thy will be done. And so that's very important for us, to pray according to God's will. There are some things, though, we should pray for. And there are other things that we're told, don't pray for that. Now, if I'm praying for something and the Lord's word says, don't you pray for that, then I'm not praying according to the will of God. Some people are surprised to find out there are actually some things the Bible says, don't pray for that. And so while we might have questions, what I want us to do this morning in the remaining time that we have is really talk about things it's always right to pray for. I mean, we don't even have to wonder whether or not it's right to pray for. The things we're going to talk about in the remaining time that we have, I don't care what the situation is or what the circumstances are. These things we can know. Now, we may have some other questions, and that's fine for us to talk about those and consult the Word of God about those and think about that. But these are things we're going to talk about this morning. You don't have to ever have a question. These are things we ought to be praying for. And really, the situation for most of these, maybe a few of these would be exceptional, doesn't really determine it. These are things we need to be praying for. So, what would be some of those things? I've already touched on some of them. But turn to Matthew chapter 6. It's always right to praise and glorify God in our prayers. In fact, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, he's actually teaching them things that were important for prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that's where he starts. He doesn't jettison us right to, Lord, here's my top 10 list and I really need these in about 4.5 weeks. No. What you're going to see from the Lord is, first of all, he emphasizes God's glory and holiness in coming before him. Secondly, there are physical things we pray for, but even the physical things we pray for are put in a spiritual context. I'm not telling you not to pray for the physical things. Even food. Even food. Why do I want those needs satisfied which God has given me on a very fundamental and human perspective? Because I want to have the energy and strength to serve the Lord. So even if we pray for physical things, yes, it's right to pray for certain physical things, but it's wrong to pray for them if we're being selfish. And so he says in verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to surrender to your will on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, yes. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgotten our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This idea of glorifying God. Come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's notice, I just want you to see the language, and perhaps we've noticed it before, but I want you to look at David's prayer. He's offering thanksgiving. Just listen and read with me. And notice how he prayed. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. It's always right to praise God. When I'm suffering, to praise God for the things he's given me, his love and wisdom and grace and power. It's always right to pour my heart out to God. He knows that we are suffering. He wants to hear from us, to remember what he's done for us. You know, that can be a little challenging sometimes if we're not disciplined. When things aren't going like we'd like for them to go, or when we're suffering, but remember what he's done. Remember how many times he said yes. Think about all the times he said no, and it was for our good. It's always for our good. Or maybe the answer was wait. It's always right to praise and glorify God. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's always right to pray that the lost will repent. It is always right to pray that the lost will repent. And so notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. In this context, he's talking about all the different folks we ought to be praying for, and he even includes here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 the leaders. Let's talk a little bit about that. You know, the leaders weren't too morally upstanding in Ephesus. There's all kinds of idolatry. paganism. They weren't too upstanding in Rome. They weren't too upstanding in Corinth. But he not only says, pray for your leaders, he even tells you some things that are worthy of us praying for regarding our leaders. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So there's a sense in which we're praying just for a whole diversity of people. Verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority. And what am I praying about? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I'm praying that I can continue to serve the Lord without hindrances. Now, if the hindrances come, I need to keep serving the Lord. But then he goes on further. Don't stop. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Does that include our leaders? Well, of course. Does that include those who have been so hostile to the cause of Christ? Yes. I pray that they'll come to a knowledge of the truth. I pray that there will be repentance. It's always right to pray for those who are lost to come to repentance. This is the whole point of the parable of the prodigal. That son who went off and squandered all of what he had been given by his father. His father had worked so hard and he liquidated those resources and demanded his father do so. And he ends up with all kinds of sin in his life. And he comes back. His father restores him. There's James 5, 19 and 20. You might notice that. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. There James speaks of the power of restoring others. Galatians 6 also talks about having a gentle spirit and restoring those who are spiritual, restoring the brethren who have fallen away or been overtaken in a fault. Verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Change the whole course of his life, the whole pathway he's on. Should I be also praying for that? Yes. Come to Romans. I want to show you something over here in Romans 9, and then we're going to look at Romans 10. Look at Paul. Romans 9, verse 1, the same people who were persecuting him, who were antagonistic to Christ, he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, talking about the Jewish brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Which shows us how deep his love was for them. And then look at chapter 10. Brethren, listen, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. He loved his Jewish brethren. He says earlier in chapter 9, look at all the opportunities that they have, and yet they've turned their back on these things. But chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What was he praying? That they would come to Christ. Now, he didn't pray for his Jewish brethren to be saved in spite of their unbelief. That would have been a prayer not in harmony with the will of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, come to that passage with me. The same Paul that has said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what I should be praying for. It's always right to pray that the gospel be spread, that the lost obey. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. We're supporting the gospel in all kinds of areas. That's worthy of praying for. That's my prayer. Whether I'm in this circumstance or that circumstance, these glorifying God, praying for the gospel to be spread, praying that people will see salvation and repent no matter who they are, no matter what station in life they occupy. But come to 1 John 5. I want to show you something to go along with that. We pray that those who have not obeyed the gospel, 1 John 5, 16 and 17, those who have not obeyed the gospel would obey. We pray that they would hear the gospel. We pray that they would have an open heart. That 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, pray there'll be an open door for us. Pray for opportunities. You know, here's the thing. If we're praying for the lost and we're praying for opportunities for them to hear the gospel, then when the door is opened right in front of us, we're probably going to be a lot more attentive to taking advantage of that opportunity than if it's not even on our mind. But 1 John 5 is interesting. Now you notice it's always right to pray that the lost will repent. Listen to John. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, he just said pray according to his will, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. What in the world is he talking about? So he says there's this sin that leads to death. And when he says, I do not say that you should pray for it, that's the same thing as saying, don't pray for that. But then there's a sin that doesn't lead to death, and he says you should pray for that. Well, I think actually the answer is rather simple. What he's saying to us is we would never pray that God would save someone in spite of their disobedience to him, their rebellion to him, their rejection of his son, because that is a sin that leads to death. God's already said what's going to happen in that situation if they don't repent. And in 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Now, so we know. There's no question. I don't have to doubt that. I don't have to wonder about that. God has said, this is my will. I mean, he's revealed his will. So when I'm praying to God about the lost, what am I going to pray? I'm going to pray that they have providentially given to them the opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm going to pray that they can hear the truth. I'm going to pray with all of my heart and my strength that their heart will be touched by Jesus' word and that they'll repent. That's always right for us to pray. And to go along with that, it's always right to pray that the gospel be spread, that doors be opened, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, that we have our eyes open to that. When we have sinned, it's always right to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. The sin's not righteousness, but confessing the sin, that is righteousness, according to 1 John. So think about what he says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I acknowledge my transgressions before God. I beg him for his mercy and grace, and forgiveness. That's exactly what Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do, to be forgiven. He says, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bondage of iniquity and corruption. And he begs, what do I do? And he says, you have to repent of this wickedness and pray to God. That's what an apostle told him. And when we sin, I used to have a friend that liked to say, if we have time to sin, we have time to repent and pray. That's always right. I don't have to sit here and wonder whether or not that's right. That's the right thing to do, to come back to fellowship with God. Come to Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 again. And remember that text with me, Ephesians 6. And by the way, along the line of praying for those who maybe have fallen away or for others to hear the gospel, Paul says, pray that we'll be bold. Do we pray for teachers and preachers to be bold? To be confident in God, not in themselves, but in the Lord? But notice again Ephesians 6, 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. He says to persevere, to be on the alert, and petition for all the saints. So we are to pray for one another. It is always right to pray for our brothers and sisters to be strong in the Lord. And that covers a lot of ground. New Christian, new convert. Pray. You remember Jesus said to Peter, Peter wasn't where he thought he was. He says, Satan's asked for permission to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that when you are converted, you can strengthen your brethren. Pray for somebody struggling. Pray for the weak. Pray for the strong to continue in strength and to grow even more. Somebody says, well, Bruce, what about praying for the sick? Yes, we need to pray for the sick. But I want to say to you, there's a lot of different things to pray for regarding praying for the sick. I'm going to do my all if someone is sick and suffering. I'm going to pray for them. And I believe God providentially can bless us and does frequently bless us with recovery. But I do want to say this. I do want to say to us, while I think that's very important to pray for, to show compassion and concern, and because we trust God, and I don't believe God is grandpa up in the sky who wound up the clock and is, you know, watching everything kind of go on, and he can't be involved at all in our life. I don't believe that. But let me say to you that our greatest petition before God looks forward to us being with him in heaven. Now, I'm going to pray for the sick, and my deep desire, because I love my brothers and sisters, is for them to recover. Why? So they could continue to work in the kingdom. Remember Paul when he said, if we're just doing what would be in my best interest, he says, for me to die is gain. His sacrifice was to stay on in the flesh so he could encourage and work with his brothers and sisters. But I want to say to you, there are multiple things we need to be praying for even those who may be sick. And sometimes, not always, not anyone here in our prayers, I think we try to be pretty multi-layered in how we pray to God. But I want you to think about this for a minute. There's more than just physical recovery at hand, even though that's part of it. I want you to understand, I'm not criticizing that. We need to be praying that. But there's also the need, when you're sick physically, it can war not only on your body, but on your mind and on your spirit. And I think we put this, just like I mentioned earlier to you, we pray for our food in the context of serving God with our physical strength. Satan looks for opportunities to either chip away or really attack our faith when we're going through even physical struggles. And physical sickness isn't just about the physical. There's an emotional impact of that. There's a psychological impact of that. There's a spiritual impact of that. And so when we're thinking about praying for one another, yeah, I'm not criticizing. Yeah, we want to pray for a wellness so we can serve God. And we often say it that way, rightly so. You'll hear a brother pray so that we can resume our activities in a very faithful way in the kingdom that normally we were involved in. But I want to say this to us. Let's be praying for spiritual well-being. Let's be praying for spiritual wisdom. Let's pray for strength and peace. You know, and we've had so many that we know of and we love right now that are dealing with major physical illness, but their example of loving the Lord and loving the brethren and wanting to be in worship to God and wanting to sing and wanting to pray, that is a tremendous example. And I thank God for that example. And we thank God for that example. So all I'm saying is when we're praying for each other, there's so many different things God has revealed. Yes, we're praying that folks can be healed physically, but let's not stop there. Let's look, we're all looking forward to being with God and His eternal presence and being faithful and seeing the richness of that. It's always right to pray for saints to be strong in the Lord. And let's not go short of that. There are multiple things that are worthy of us praying for. So, yes, there's things I don't know exactly all that might come to your mind or my mind. That, oh, yeah, I need to be thinking about that. But reading the Scripture, knowing God, knowing His compassion, but seeing deeply, seeing beyond just the immediate. Why in the world did Paul say, for me to die is gain? Well, he tells me, because to be with Christ is very much better. Very much better. It's always right to pray for that. There's some things I might question, but I don't have to wonder about that. When we are suffering, when our loved ones are suffering, it's always right to pray that God will not only bless us physically, but bless us spiritually with wisdom and understanding and perseverance so we can spend eternity together with the Lord. And the final point for you to consider, it's always right to pray for spiritual growth. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What are some things we can focus on? Here's some things. This is the quick list. Praying for wisdom. It's always right to pray for that. Praying for maturity, to open my mind to be growing in the Lord. Praying for courage and strength. Praying for my faith to increase in God's Word. Praying for this hope that's going to grow stronger and stronger and stronger every day. Praying for God's glory to be spread and magnified. And then finally, praying in anticipation of being with the Lord. You may say, you know, I don't know, should I pray for this specific thing or that? Well, let's read the Word of God. Let's read the Scriptures. Let's think about spiritual context. But the things we've talked about this morning are, I think, very rich with a plentitude of things that we know it's always, always right to pray for. It's always right to pray that the gospel be spread. It's always right to pray in thanksgiving before God. It's always right to pray for forgiveness when we've sinned. It's always right to pray for our brethren to be spiritually strong and for us to be spiritually strong. And it's always right to pray about our hope of heaven. It's always right to pray that the lost come to repentance and that God be magnified. If you're not a Christian, we are praying that you will obey the gospel, and you obey the gospel through believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Will you do that right now as together we stand and we sing?